Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The very last book in the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that this is a revelation that Jesus Christ is going to give to His people and to the world, as much as it means this is a revelation, an unveiling and an uncovering of another aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ. As we study the New Testament, we read the Gospels and we understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. He came into the world, that He lived among men, and that we esteemed Him not, that He was stricken and that He was smitten, that He was taken from the land of the living, and then by the power of Almighty God, He was raised from the dead. But while He was here, He instituted an organization that's come to be called the church. And He gave this organization, the church, a commandment to do His will, to do His work on this earth until He comes again. And as we read the book of Acts, we see the activity of the church, a history of the early church. As we read the epistles, we understand what was happening to the early churches, such as the church at Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Galatia. We understand some of the problems they had and some of the victories that they were able to claim. We also understand that the posture and the position of the world today is the same posture and the same position that Jesus Christ had while He was here on this earth. That is of a suffering servant. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which bears the name Revelation, is a revelation to show the church and the world His work among the church and His walk in the midst of the churches, and then of the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over the world that now causes His people to suffer. Just as the book of Isaiah is a revelation of Jesus Christ, in that it tells us plainly and teaches us undeniably of His character and of His ministry on the earth, so the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ to show us, as the book states in this same verse, things that must shortly come to pass. It was written by the Apostle John, not the Baptist John, but by the Apostle John about 96 A.D. We know that it was late in the life of John, and it was after a period of time had elapsed so that churches had already developed a certain tradition. They had already been in existence long enough, such as the church at Laodicea, to leave their first love. They had already been in existence, the churches had, in Asia, to whom this letter is specifically written, long enough to develop some bad traits and also to develop some very good traits. Well, therefore, we know it was late in the ministry of John that he writes from the Isle of Patmos, where he has been exiled as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Now, that is the message that God had for the churches and the message that God had for the people who would live on this earth until Jesus comes again was a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it is a revelation of Jesus Christ about his ministry and work now, and his ministry and work as he returns, and his ministry and work during the millennial reign. This message came from God. It was given to Jesus Christ, and Jesus then gave it to angels, who in turn gave it to John the Baptist. And he sent, that means to send forth upon a mission, and signified by his angel unto his servant John. The word signified means to give signs or to give signals. So John the Baptist, through angels, received signs and signals that gave to him the message that God wanted him to receive. The message came through Jesus, through angels, to John, and John wrote the message specifically to the seven churches which are in Asia. It was from God to Jesus, and angels showed it to John so that he in turn might show it to the churches. John is referred to as a servant, a slave, one who is bound to serve. And as the Bible states, it was given unto him, that is unto Jesus Christ, to show unto his servants, plural. The word servants again is simply one who is bound to serve, things which must shortly come to pass. The word shortly means suddenly or soon, and it doesn't have in it the idea of a very brief period of time. We see the word used in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 8. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee. This word was used in connection with the captivity of the nation of Israel. And for at least 70 years, this was not accomplished, or even a longer period of time. I really believe that this word, as it's used here, has in it the idea of showing things that will suddenly come upon the earth, things that will suddenly come upon the churches, and things which in context will not be delayed over long extended periods of time. Someone may say, well, if this was written in 95 or 96 AD, then you're talking about something that hasn't happened in 1800 years, and I wouldn't say that that's something that comes to pass shortly. Well, many of the things that John wrote, that God showed Jesus Christ, and that Jesus sent an angel to signify or sign unto John, they did come to pass shortly. And what God wants us to understand is the surety of what he has said, of the certainty of what he has said. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily his birth, not necessarily his existence on this earth, not necessarily his crucifixion, though these things are mentioned, but an unveiling of Christ walking in the midst of the candlesticks. That is Christ in the middle and in the midst of his churches, knowing their problems, conscious of their needs, knowing their sins, knowing where they have erred, knowing how they have not lived up to their obligations, and knowing the faithfulness of a few in the true church of the living God. Jesus is portrayed in this circumstance. And then his relationship to this present world is displayed. What does Jesus Christ have to do at this time with the nations of the world? What will Jesus Christ have to do with the nations of the world when the end of time finally arrives? What will Jesus Christ have to do with this earth after he comes back to it? What's it going to be like to be here when Jesus returns again? What's it going to be like to live on the earth during what we call the time of the millennial, or a time when the kingdom of God is enjoyed in its fullness? That's what this revelation is all about. Now, in verse 2, God understands that he's given this message to give to the churches to a faithful servant. This man, John, bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. When God wants something done, God finds a faithful servant to do the things that he wants done. And John had certainly proven himself to be a man that could be trusted, who could be depended upon. John had been depended upon by Jesus Christ in some rather extraordinary circumstances. He had been counted among the three who are referred to as the inner circle, and oftentimes he would be invited by Jesus to go a little further and involve himself with him in all-night prayer meetings and groanings before Almighty God. Jesus on the cross as he died committed evidently to the keeping of John, his earthly mother. Jesus oftentimes trusted John because the Bible refers to him as one who bare record of the Word of God. He was a man that could be trusted to do the things that God wanted done. And it's easy for us to see that when we have a task that is difficult, we don't look for those who are not committed. We don't look for those who don't care. We don't look for those who are easily turned aside. We don't look for those who give up in a time of stress and trouble. We don't look for those who are moved by the circumstances. When we have something that needs to be done, that we feel must be done, we commit it into the hands of people who have proved their faithfulness and their trustworthiness. And when it was time for God Almighty to show through Jesus Christ and his angels a further revelation of Jesus Christ, he did not commit it to the shallow. He did not commit it to the unfaithful. He did not commit it to someone who simply was a sightseer. He didn't commit it to someone in the bleachers, but he committed it to a man of God, an older man of God, who had proven himself by bearing record. And this evidently has to do with the other books that he had written. God used John because John followed the inspiring Spirit of Almighty God. The word record here has in it the idea of attesting to anything, to make known what one knows. It means a faithful witness. Now, Almighty God is going to roll back the future. It's going to be a panorama from one end of God's creation to the other. And John the Baptist, or rather John the Revelator, not John the Baptist, John the Revelator is going to look at this panoramic scene And he's going to see some things that he's never seen before. He's going to see some machinery. He's going to see some weapons. And he's going to see some wars and circumstances that no man has ever witnessed. And John is going to be called upon to write these things down and not to fail under the stress of this panoramic view of what is going to happen. Some of you may have been in Atlanta, Georgia, where they have a panorama of the Civil War, and it's huge, and you almost become a part of it. It's overwhelming as you look from one end of it to the other end and see the death and destruction and the pillaging and the burning and then the conquering and the victories that occurred in this great struggle between men on the same earth. And John the Revelator was to look at these things, and he had to be a faithful recorder. He had to be a faithful witness. God didn't want him to write what he wanted to write. God didn't want John to write what he wished would happen. God didn't want John to write nice things if God was showing him things that were not nice. God wanted John to write down exactly what he saw. And God said, John is a faithful witness. I can depend upon this man because it is the John who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. The testimony of Jesus Christ, this means to be ready to attest to anything that one knows, to confirm or prove. John bare record, and the record that he bare was the truth, and of all things that he saw. Sometimes, as John looked at this panoramic view of what was going to happen shortly, things that were going to happen at the end of time, whenever God's angels came back and swore time shall be no longer, when John saw these things, he wrote down everything that God wanted him to write. All the things that he saw. He did not interpret. He did not add to. He did not take from. He wrote the all things that he saw. And now we understand, according to verse 3, the blessedness of understanding the Word of God. I've tried to teach the Bible for many years. I've tried to teach it in the churches that I've pastored, and I've tried to teach it to people who've surrendered to the ministry, God's own men. I teach the science of Bible interpretation. I teach the procedures of how to interpret the Word of God, and I have for 15 years. And you would think that people who are going to be preachers would want to know how to interpret the Bible. You'd think that that is the most important thing in their lives, to be able to interpret the Bible and to understand the Word of God. There are only a few who have that real burning desire to know the Bible and to correctly interpret the Word of God. Now, there are many of them who want to build grand churches. There are many of them who want to succeed in the ministry. And they are giving themselves to those things that create an illusion of success. They'd much rather study the ministry of such men as Norman Vincent Peale. They'd rather study Dale Carnegie than Jesus Christ. Because our world demands success. And the Bible here doesn't say, blessed is he that succeeds. But the Bible says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. The word blessed literally means contented. We often use the word happy, and sometimes when we use that word, we get the idea of giddiness. We get the idea of uncontrollable laughter of people who are just filled with goodwill and totally and completely on top of everything. You know, we get the word happy, and the thing that pops into our mind that used to, you know, was here's a man who's got a good job. And he's been able to get a little white house on the edge of town. And it's got little shutters on it. And there's a rose bush growing up the side of the trellis on the house. And there's a cute little collie dog. White picket fence around it. Mama bakes apple pies. Hangs the washout on the line. Daddy comes home at 15 after 5 every day. And Mama meets him at the fence with flour on her hands. And little babies hang on his leg. They don't have a lot of money, just a few thousand dollars in the bank. He soon expects to be made a junior partner. He's close enough to do the things that need to be done and far enough away from the things that oppress. And that's happy. But there's not much of it that any of us ever see. And that's a dream. A lot of times we say that's happy. And sometimes people are allowed to live that kind of life. And if you are, thank God for it. But let me tell you something. Blessed is he, and that word means content. You can find contentment in this life. You say, how in the world could you ever find contentment in this world? How in the world could you ever find blessedness? How in the world could you ever be happy? How could you simply avoid the frustration? How could you avoid the competition? How could you avoid the strife of this life and find any kind of solid happiness? In fact, could you? Because sooner or later, the little collie dog's going to get run over. And the little boy may develop leukemia. And daddy may lose his job. And the loan company may repossess the house. And if that's all that happiness is built upon, and that union is built upon, and that family is built upon, it really hasn't much success, much hope of success. Can people be content? Can there be satisfaction in life? Can there be a genuine fulfilling of oneself in this world? Can there really be something worth living for? Can we really zero in on something? Can we really put our feet down on something? Is there anything solid? Is there anything substantial? Is there indeed a foundation anywhere upon which a man or a woman may put his or her feet? Is everything sand and shifting and deteriorating and sinking? Isn't there something somewhere that we can put our feet on and it won't sink out from under us? What is it? Where is it? It's God's Word. It's God's Word. Blessed is he that readeth. And the word that's translated read means to know accurately, to distinguish to know by reading, to learn by reading. It just literally means what you think it means. When you read, blessed is he that reads. Not for fun, not for relaxation, but to accurately understand for his own personal benefit the truths of the book of Revelation. Can there be true happiness in the world? There surely may. Yes, there may be true happiness in the world. There is true happiness in the world. There is contentment in the world. But it is never isolated and separated from an accurate understanding and comprehension of the Word of God. If you don't accurately understand the Word of God, if you don't rightly divide the Word of God, then just reading the Bible hodgepodge and from here to there and grabbing this promise and, quote, grabbing that promise, you're going to be so confused that the Bible will make your life miserable rather than happy. Because you'll read in the Old Testament some promise God made to Israel, and you'll think that's promise for you, and you're not enjoying that promise, and so you'll get put out with God and angry at God and say God doesn't keep his promises, or you'll read something that applies to a lost man, or you'll read something that applies to some circumstance that doesn't really fit your case, and because you don't understand, you'll make a misapplication, an inaccurate application or translation, and then it'll just fill your life with misery. And that's what's happened today in the religious world. There's so many fakes and frauds and hypocrites that sit in churches today, not just the charismatic groups, but in Baptist churches, missionary Baptist churches, literally frauds and fakes and hypocrites of every description and sort. Miserable failures in God's eyes because they're ignorant, unlearned, uncommitted people who are easily deceived and led astray. And they're miserable people. They're like a cow caught on a fence that can't graze in either pasture. They're miserable. They can't be happy in the world and they can't be happy in the church. Why? Because they have no knowledge themselves of the Word of God. Blessed is he that reads and comprehends is the idea. Blessed is he that accurately interprets the Word of God. And they that hear the words. Now, sometimes this idea of reading and hear, it has in it the idea of reading, and then the word hear means to comprehend and accomplish. Now, here, this statement, blessed is he that reads, means to accurately comprehend, to accurately interpret, and then it means they that hear simply means to do what you're doing today, to listen to the Word of God as it's read, as it's preached, and then you use your mental acuity to comprehend and understand and apply it to your life. Blessed is he that reads. Blessed is he that hears, that is, listens and comprehends and understands what? The words of this prophecy. The word prophecy means a speaking forth. And it means as many times an exhortation or warnings. Warnings uttered by the prophets while under divine influence and inspiration. What a man says under the influence of God's Holy Spirit that refers either to the past, the present, or the future may well be prophesying or prophets, the words of this prophecy. It may have to do with the past. It may have to do with the present. It may have to do with the future. And you'll find all of these tenses involved in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, listen. They that read, they that hear, which has the word read and the word hear, both have in them the idea of comprehension, application. Now notice, and do or keep those things. And that word keep means to observe attentively. And to keep those things which are written therein. To observe attentively the things that are written therein. And that statement written therein has in it the idea of an attested legal document. I suppose all of us have been or will be or have heard or know someone who's our good friend. I've been involved in the reading of a will. And I dare say that anyone who had a very wealthy relative, several million dollars, and that person has died and the law firm who handles his estate has invited all the relatives to come to their office and assemble in the boardroom for a reading of this attested legal document. Now, that attested legal document simply means this is the way it will be. It's already done according to law. It's already been attested to by the man himself. And whoever gets what according to this legal document, that's the way it's going to be. Because the man was of sound mind when he wrote it. I suppose if any of us were in that circumstance, we would listen attentively to the reading of that legal document. And if that legal document said that it is my will that, put your name in there, do a certain thing in order to inherit a certain large portion of land or a certain large amount of money, that you would want to do specifically and rigidly whatever it was the will called for, because your inheritance depended upon that. That is, your receiving the inheritance depended upon your following what that attested legal document said for you to do. And that's really what John's saying about the book of Revelation. It is an attested legal document. And supremely contented is that person who reads or hears read all the conditions and statements, promises, warnings that are contained in this attested legal document to do them. Keep those things which are written therein. Why? Because the time is at hand. And the word that's translated time here is a word that means the right measure and relation as regards time and place. And it really means the opportune point of time when a thing should be done. What God is saying is this: it's the time is ripe to do the will of God. The time, chronos, and place have now met. Time and space have now joined hands. We're not saying wait another 5 years, wait another 10 years, so that the time and the place will coincide and become God's will. The time is at hand, and this is the place to give heed to every warning of God. to shun everything God says to shun and do everything that God says do. This is the time. This is the moment. This is the place. We're constantly warned in the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, which is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The entire Bible, all scriptures given by inspiration, given for this. We're constantly warned in the scriptures not to say, there will come a time. We're constantly not to say, in the future we will. Behold, today is the day of salvation. This is the hour. This is the time and place of God's appointing to do what? To hear, to read, and to understand. It is a time when warnings must be heeded. It is a time when work must be done. It is a time when corrections must be made. There are lessons and pleas from God to all His people constantly. There are pleas to lost people to be saved. And I think the book of Revelation concludes with, let him that heareth come. And whosoever will, let him come to the water of life freely. I don't think it concludes just in an orgastic, cataclysmic strike of God's wrath. It's not how the book of Revelation ends. It ends sweetly and quietly and pleadingly. As Isaiah, ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters and drink. To the unsaved, it has a message and a plea to all of us. And that is, the Bible is really true. And the precepts and the concepts that are contained in it are undeniable and unalterable. And its truths can help us to be what we ought to be. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, or for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Say not, there are days and then the harvest. John said, the time is at hand. Time and space have joined together. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day. Now is the hour, if you please, to do God's will.